Well, good morning. We are in the book of Luke, and if you want to open your Bibles to Luke 16, you can go and do that now. In recent years, in the Gaither house, that's my house, Tiffany and I were challenged, or should I say we challenged, a purchase of one of our children, a purchase they were planning to make. They wanted to spend their money on something really trivial, and it was an unwise purchase. So Tiffany and I told them not to spend their money on that, but on other things that had greater value, that purchase really was a waste, and it did not represent our values. Said child expressed that they were spending their own money, not our money, and they could do with it what they wanted. Where did you get that money, we asked. Some of it was birthday money, probably from us. Most of it was from us. They wanted to spend the money we gave them on things that didn't represent what was good and valuable that could be better spent. So the resulting conclusion for the parents was that said child did not understand the value of money and was not mature enough to make those decisions on their own. And we were glad there was little money in their account and sought to keep it that way. It was confirmed that, again, they weren't ready for a larger amount. And this is actually really good training ground for children, is it not? And really good testing ground for us. What does it mean to be faithful with what God has given you? To whom does this wealth actually belong, and whose values ought it represent? We are in Luke 16. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, knowing he's going to the cross. So we're experiencing some of the last words that Jesus is speaking both to his disciples. And as he goes, you see many times the audience is also the Pharisees or the scribes. We're going to look at our passage under the following headings: the parable, the point, and faithful to serve one master. The parable, the point, and faithful to serve one master. Would you stand with me as we read Luke 16? And we're actually going to read through verse 15. He also said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill, write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And they said to him, he said to them, "You are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord." Father in heaven, we have before you, your word this morning. Lord, I ask by your grace, by your spirit, that you would speak. Lord, it is not I who convict the hearts of men, but you. And Lord, I also know that your word lays me bare. And so would you, by your grace, draw us to repentance, draw us to faith, draw us to love our Master and to be devoted to him. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we hear this morning a parable from Jesus, and a parable is an analogy. It's a teaching in story form to illustrate, to teach a truth. Parables generally have one main point, and Jesus stated that point in verse 8 and 9 and expounded on the parable to give a little more application. But the key to understanding this parable is the context. What is the context? Throughout the book of Luke, Jesus has been speaking about the faithful and the unfaithful servant. We read this in chapter 12. He's been exhorting his disciples not to be anxious about what they will eat or drink, but to seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. Jesus had spoke to his disciples, but also in the hearing of the Pharisees and the scribes. And so we see words, even the last parable, which was the prodigal son, was in the hearing of the Pharisees. So what we read here, and actually what we read in chapter 12, is the faithful servant waited for the master of house. He cared well for other servants, and that servant gave the other servants their food in the right time. That was the faithful servant. The unfaithful servant squandered the master's possessions on himself. He beat the other servants. Jesus' message was clear that the stewardship of the kingdom of God was to be taken from the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel. That was the main point he was making, for they have not rightly cared for his house. They did not represent God's heart for his people. If we look at chapter 15, again, the Pharisees and the scribes are the primary target audience of these parables. You have the lost sheep. When found, the owner gathered others and rejoiced. The lost coin, when found, the lady gathered her friends and her neighbors and rejoiced. Why is he saying this? Because the Pharisees are grumbling over Jesus fellowshipping, eating with sinners. And then we have the lost or the prodigal son. In fact, the very word for prodigal, or what he uses to describe the prodigal son in squandering that wealth, is the very word used in our passage today. The lost son squandered his father's inheritance, but he came and repented. In fact, he even had a rehearsed speech we read in Luke 15, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." He was the picture of the sinner that they had grumbled over. The younger brother lavishly squandered his inheritance. The older brother had a stingy heart. He desired his father's inheritance, just like the younger son. He wanted the possessions that his father had, but he did not want the relationship. with father or brother. He appeared to do what was right, but his heart was not right. He loved money and despised his brother, the sinner, for not wanting to have any share of the inheritance. This is going to be a tough morning if I can't read well. Furthermore, the older brother did not use his possessions correctly. The older brother did not go out and seek the younger brother, seek the lost coin, seek the lost sheep. He did not use his wealth to rejoice in what is good, but he desired it for himself, for his own enjoyment in this world. Now, do you see how all of this is setting up our passage? And then we read, after our passage today, at the end of 16, Jesus speaks of another parable, a rich man in Hades and a poor man, Lazarus, in paradise. The rich man did not care for the poor man while he was on earth, and the rich man was not welcomed into paradise with Lazarus. This seems to have some importance to Jesus as we're seeing his teachings throughout maybe 7 chapters in Luke. Because what do we know about money? It's where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're looking at this parable. And in that day, a person of wealth, if they didn't have an heir, like a son that was of age, they would appoint a servant to oversee their house, their estate, in their absence. They would be gone often for business, and someone acted as the master of the house, acted on the master's behalf, conducting business, representing their interests, managing other servants. So the servant in this parable was accused of wasting his master's possession. The word used for wasting was this frivolous scattering of money. Again, it's the same word used in the parable of the prodigal son. And there was to be an accounting for his management. And we don't know exactly how, but we would assume that this was true of the servant because he didn't seek to defend his decisions, but he prepared for his dismissal. He had a conversation with himself. Do you talk to yourself? All the time. Love it. How would he survive? What am I going to do? I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my place in this house. How am I going to live? How am I going to eat? I'm too weak to dig. I'm too proud to beg. So what am I going to do? So he came up with a plan. He used his power, the power that he had, with his master's resources, to secure for himself a place to be received. Now that sounds a little conniving, doesn't it? Does anyone just scratch their head and think, Jesus, what's your point here? How did he do that? He gave mercy to the master's debtors. He cut their debt by a significant amount. And in so doing, he paved a way for himself to be received in their house after he would be dismissed by his master. Now, if you're sitting in the master's shoes or seat, standing in their shoes, sitting in their seat, don't sit on shoes. What would you think? Would you praise that servant for acting wisely? Or would you be like, what did you just do with my money? Well, he praises that servant. He commended, praised the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. That word really means wisdom. His wisdom. That's bizarre. The debt he forgave would go into the master's pockets. He praised the dishonest master for his wise decision, though he was unwise with the master's possessions before. Why? Well, he sought to better his position after his removal. It's just a very curious example. So the question we have to be asking is, Jesus, what is the point you're making? Well, he gives us his point in verse 8 and 9. Look at verse 8. Start, I think, halfway through. For the sons of this world, this is Jesus' comment on the parable. The parable ends and he says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd or more wise in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, and it will fail, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. The sons of this world, people of this world, people who are not of the kingdom, people who aren't heavenly minded, are more wise in dealing with their own people, that context, to secure for themselves a better future. I mean, that is the way of the world, is it not? I'm going to leverage everything I can. I'm going to find every loophole, every possibility to increase my advantage. That is the way of the world. And most of the time, that advantage is financial. Why? Well, because according to the world, money is power. Money is power. Power for protection. Power, if you have money, you can buy comfort. You can put up a security system. You can sway people, buy friends and influence people. The sons of the world are more shrewd or wise in dealing with their own people than the sons of light. Now, who are the sons of light? He's talking about the people of God, the people of the kingdom. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. They're more apt in using their means to secure for themselves in this life now a better future than the sons of the world are, or sorry, sons of the light are, in using their means to secure for themselves their future in eternity. So what's the application? Well, he tells you, make friends for yourself by means of worldly money. But not just any friends, but those who will receive you into eternal dwellings. What is he saying? Take your eyes off the immediate and put your eyes on the eternal. A wise investment lays a foundation for the future, and what is more future and what is more permanent than that which is eternal? Well, Christians, sons and daughters of light, do we have an eternal mindset when it comes to our money? And what does that look like? Well, what have we read thus far that would help us understand who is Jesus referring to? Like, what are the friends? Who are the people? Here's one such example, Luke 14. He also said to the man who had invited him, 14 verse 12, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The reward we're to seek is the eternal reward at the resurrection of the just, not to be repaid in this life by our friends, our brothers, our relative, our rich neighbors. I mean, I don't even think it's bad that we invite our friends, brothers, and relatives. and rich neighbors. That's not a bad thing. But the point is, what is the return you're looking for? Are you looking for them to invite you in return and you be repaid? And Jesus made this point again with the poor man, Lazarus, and the rich man who did not feed or care for him. And though this poor man sat at his table, or not at his table, sat outside looking for scraps, the poor man was received to Abraham's bosom, to paradise. The rich man, after his life of luxury, was in Hades. So Jesus applied that to eternal dwellings. Use your worldly wealth that God has given you to bring mercy. To bring mercy. To make friends of the kingdom. To advance and to secure your position in eternity. That's how you act wisely. But it is not as if you can buy your way into heaven. Don't misunderstand what he's saying. Because the worldly riches will fail. When the worldly riches fail, life is not a game of monopoly. We don't get to buy ourselves out of jail. But what seems clear, according to Jesus in the book of Luke, was the rich and the wealthy, those who were comfortable in the world, rejected the Messiah that was sent to save them. The kingdom of heaven that he came and proclaimed was rejected by them. They didn't see themselves as poor and needy. They didn't see themselves as people who needed to repent. They didn't see themselves as needing reconciliation to God through Jesus the Son. And remember, it was the poor, the blind, the lame, the outcast that were carried to the master's table to feast in eternity. So we have this parable before us that speaks to how we're to use the wealth that we have, what he has given us. And then Jesus continues to make application on that. Look at verse 10. We're to be faithful to serve one master. Church, we are to be faithful to serve one master. Jesus says this, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." The amount doesn't matter. Why? Because your faithfulness is an expression of your heart. It begins in the heart. What is the heart? The heart's the inner being of man. It's from which our intellect and our affections flow, that which we love, that which we like. It is both thinking and feeling. In fact, the heart sits in the driver's seat of the will. It directs your actions, the movement of your hands, your feet. What you say is the overflow of your heart. And so the testing of the heart proves true. It proves what you love. If you cut corners in the little things, you will cut corners in the big things. If you're dishonest, withholding truth in the little things, you will be dishonest in the big things. Why? Well, because the fallen human heart seeks to serve itself. I mean, aren't we just in and of our own self, by our own nature, selfish? Like, that comes pretty natural to my flesh. Why? Because the unregenerate man is enslaved to sin. And even we who are regenerate, redeemed, we still have this indwelling flesh within us, do we not? That we struggle with. That flesh will be faithful to itself and not to God. It will seek to better its own condition now. It will not be willing to sacrifice or trust God and represent His ways, faithful to steward resources in ways that honor Him. And let me just tell you this. God is a generous God. He is a good God that delights to pour out His love and His grace and good things on His people. That's why He says, seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom first, and all of these things that you're worried about will be added to you. Solomon had all the riches in the world, and I tell you, he was not clothed as well as the lilies of the field. So what does Jesus say? Verse 11, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth and worldly money, who will entrust you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So you have unrighteous wealth, just worldly money. And it doesn't mean that money in itself is unrighteous. But he's contrasting with true riches. What is true riches? What is he talking about? The inheritance of the kingdom of God. So we need to understand that first, your wealth is not your own, ladies and gentlemen. Well, it's my money. No, it's not. Who gave it to you? Well, I got a job. Well, how'd you get that job? Well, because I work. Well, who gave you the ability to work? Where did that come from? Who gives you life and breath and clothes you and feeds you? It's God. God is the one who makes man and woman who they are. Like, how much control do you really have? How much control do you really have? You can't control one hair on your head, whether it turns gray or white. Maybe you can shave it. Reed. But you can't control whether it grows or doesn't. I love you, brother. What control do we really have? Every breath is given you. Every day is numbered. It's God's money. It's given you to steward. But the call here, church, is not to be stingy, but instead to rightly represent the one whom the wealth belongs to. I just find it really interesting that he commends this dishonest servant who is merciful to these debtors. Mercy. Mercy, mercy. That's exactly what the prophets speak to the people of Israel, to the priests of Israel in Hosea. You tithe mint and cumin, but you neglect justice and mercy. You don't give mercy to your people. When we rightly represent the one to whom the wealth belongs, that is what being a faithful steward looks like. If your heart proves unfaithful in the things of the world, who's going to entrust eternal riches, this inheritance? That's what he's speaking to, the inheritance of the saints. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples who would come to steward the word of God in the church. Now here's this bigger analogy that's playing out. The stewarding of the word of God is being removed from the priest, removed from the temple, and it's being given to the church, which is composed not just of Jews, but of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Because the final sacrifice has been made, Jesus, the Son of God, the priestly system of daily, weekly, yearly sacrifice is null and void. And so he's speaking to his disciples in the hearing of the Pharisees. So this warning is still for them and it is for us, but it's also an indictment upon the Pharisees. They were listening in. They were given God's wealth to use for the care of the people. If they did not rightly steward what was not theirs, which they didn't, and if they did not rightly represent the master who they represented, which they didn't, who would give them their own wealth, their own inheritance to oversee? No one. They would lose their inheritance in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus continues, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Your loyalties cannot be divided. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. It's basically saying the same thing. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. It's not even possible. You might give eye service to God, but the heart will hate and despise. And it'll be devoted to the other. Here's the point. Church, you serve God. And all the things in your possession exist from Him and for Him and to Him and through Him. They exist to serve Him. And if you love Him, you will be devoted to Him. You either love Him and all your life and possessions exist to serve Him, or you love money and all your life and possessions exist to serve that. Even your service to God can exist to serve your love of money. But you cannot serve God and money. Your money is a reflection of what you love, so do you steward it faithfully according to your master's will because you love Him and are devoted to Him? And it's by that we can have an assurance. No, that's not even right. Hang on. Let me reword that. I think we see in how we steward our money where our heart is. That's really what it is. It's like fruit, right? If the Spirit exists in you, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and this last one, self-control, right? Verse 14, the Pharisees who were lovers of money heard all these things and they ridiculed Him. They ridiculed Jesus. It just proves what he said is true. You will either hate the one and love the other. You'll either be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot love Jesus and money. They ridiculed Him. And He said to them, you are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What is exalted among men? Money. Those who are rich. It's a form of power to boost one's pride, one's ego, one's glory, one's self-exaltation. But God sees the heart. In fact, the proud, what does he do? He tears down the proud, but what does he do to the humble? God exalts the humble. He sees the heart. So this parable has a direction. It is for us, it's for the church, it's a warning for us, but it's also directed at the Pharisees. It's reminiscent of Matthew 23. Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." What was missing? I mean, they tithed on the smallest of herbs. That was the point. They did all the things that they were supposed to do in the eyes of men to be perceived as righteous, keeping the law to the smallest commandment, but they neglected the weightier matters. Justice, mercy, faithfulness, the things that represent who God is, the things that represent his heart. They looked clean, but even their godliness was used as a means of worldly gain. So what then does it mean to be faithful, for us to be faithful to the one master? We should hear this now. It originates in the heart, right? With a heart, one believes. With a mouth, one confesses. We have come to love and to be devoted to our master, who is Christ Jesus the Lord. We cannot buy our way into the kingdom. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And so we acknowledge him before men as our Lord and our King. And we seek to rightly represent him in the world, living out our faith in ways that display his glory, in ways that display his character, in ways that rightly represent our master. That prayer of confession and assurance was right on. Because the reality is that we all have been the unfaithful servant. The call is nonetheless true, that we are called to be faithful to the one master and rightly steward his house. But do we not find in ourselves the ways we've been dishonest, selfish, not rightly representing our Lord? We would, like the prodigal son, return and say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." Our passage is on the heels of this parable. This is in the context of Jesus' words. And what we see in that passage is the father brings his breast robe. He brings out a signet ring. He restores this repentant son to the family. He rejoices over this returned son. And friends, it is this mercy, this grace that turns our affections towards him, is it not? It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. He is the one who has saved us. And he didn't merely cut our debt in half, but he paid it in full. And so we see in this parable this unfaithful, dishonest servant who made this wise move at the end to secure for himself a dwelling place after leaving. We see that, but here's the thing, friends. Jesus is the faithful and wise servant, who rightly represents the Father at all times. That's why he tells Philip, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He is the one who is faithful and true. It is literally tattooed on his leg. Read the book of Revelation. He is the one who acted wisely to pay our debt to the Father, to secure for all who trust in him an eternal dwelling place. Listen to these words of Isaiah 52. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read Isaiah 52 and into 53. Isaiah 52, verse 13. The prophet says this, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." My servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. That the verbiage there is that of a priest sprinkling blood on people to cleanse them. But it's not just the people of Israel, but many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. The gospel shall go out. Chapter 53, verse 5. Back to the servant, but he was pierced for our transgressions. What is the blood that he's sprinkling? It's his own. He was pierced for our unwise, unfaithful works. He was crushed for our iniquities, for our sinfulness. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Upon him was the punishment that we deserved, but instead, because he has taken it, he has brought us peace, and with his wounds we're healed. Because none of us are the faithful servant. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Yahweh has laid on this servant who is acting wisely on our behalf, the iniquity of us all. And this is in the mercy of God. Verse 10, yet it was the will of Yahweh to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, we shall see his offspring. Sorry, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. What is he saying? The anguish of this punishment that he's taken on our behalf, this offering he's making on our behalf by his knowledge, by what he knows, the righteous one, my servant, the faithful servant, shall make many to be accounted as righteous. There is that accounting that the master is going to call, and all we have is the person and work of Jesus. It's by his work that we are accounted as righteous. Jesus is the faithful servant. He has settled our mismanaged account. He has paid the debt of our sin in full, that we would be welcomed into the eternal dwelling place with God. Hey, that's the gospel. He is the master of the house, and we are his servants who, by grace and by his Spirit, by his working in us, by his power that works within us, we become like the one we love. We exist to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. And so we seek to behold and we seek to delight in Him. And in so doing, we rightly display Him as our God and King. And we are called to do this in every area of our life, church. Even our money. And when we do so, doesn't it enrich our souls when we see God using our fish and bread for His glory? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus, the wise servant, the one who faithfully stewards Your house. The one by whom all our debt is paid. The one, the older son who has come and sought out his lost brother and sister. The one who has called us to himself. Lord, we, Your people, want to honor You. We want to be a faithful people. We want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we know we can only do that through the person and work of Jesus, by the indwelling of the Spirit within us. And our prayer, O Lord, is that You would take all that we are, all that we have, Lord, that we would rightly display Your character, Your glory, Your beauty. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our King, who has purchased us. Amen.